our reenactment regiment serve as ushers and candlelighters for the service. And we take up the offering using the actual long-handled collection boxes used 190 years ago. This church has no heat, no electricity, so it's surreal as you sit and sing from the using your lantern light as candles, the candles from your lantern light, and as you breathe, you can see your breath. But the church is usually pretty full with people bundled to the hilt. Tonight, we are truly blessed with having David McCarty as our pastor for 43 years and counting. That's got to be a record somewhere. But he's truly uncomfortable being singled out for something he was called to do. But we never listen to the sermons we do, but I think when he knows when I'm in the pulpit on Christmas Eve, something's up. This is a man who, if you were having an ingrown toenail treated, would probably show up and offer prayer and support prior to the procedure. He certainly is a pastor on the move. At any rate, the congregation would like to present you with this gift to you and Tammy in love and gratitude for leading us in the way we should go.
I'll bet you Jesus is thankful he never had to worry about wireless microphones. Before I begin this evening's service, yes, I did expect that something was up when Jim went up to the pulpit. It usually is on Christmas Eve. And I do appreciate your expressions of love for Tammy and myself. I feel it every day. But a pastor is only as good as his congregation. And while you're thanking God that I've been serving you for 43 years, I've been thanking God that I've been serving you for 43 years. I want to say thank you to Jim, because there's so many things that go on behind the scenes here at church, and I never have to worry about them because I know he's taking care of them. He's getting the communion ushers for this evening, and gave us our gift. And there's so many other things that he does in addition to just his prayer support, which I know is constant. And the fact that if something happens to me, if I'm out of commission for a while, I know I can depend on him and the other elders, Joe and Wally, to cover for me, and I know the church is in good hands. I want to thank Jim Snyder for the work he does as treasurer. I don't know what we would do if we didn't have a treasurer as competent as he is, dealing with taxes, dealing with switching banks now that West Milton is no longer Susquehanna Valley, it's CNN and all the changes going with that. If you use West Milton Bank, you know what I'm talking about. And they had to do all this at Christmas time, which doesn't make it any easier. But I thank him for handling that. If I ever get anything in the mail that suggests that there's an issue with anything financial, I know I just hand it over to him and he takes care of it. Most of the time it's a mistake anyway. But I'm grateful for the work he does. I'm grateful to Carol for covering our meetings and keeping the minutes. I'm thankful to Matt and Shelby for lighting the candles tonight, and to our readers for this evening, Matthew and Patrick and Carol and Wally. The service wouldn't be the same if we didn't have our members reading. And with that having been said, I think it's time that we begin our service. I'd like to begin with a few comments. To set the tone for what the service is about this evening, every year at Christmas time, as my gift to you, I try to come up with a service that involves some of the things that we've learned in the past year. And one of the things that we've been doing that we just started in the fall with Bible study is going over the promises that God gives us in His Word. To know those promises and to claim them is a very precious gift that God offers to us. And that's what inspired me to make the theme of this evening's service the promise of Christmas. Promises made, promises kept, and promises yet to come. I chose this theme because I asked myself, so what is Christmas? Some people say that Christmas means family. After all, we're celebrating the birth of a baby who almost didn't make it this evening, but came right on time. Some say Christmas is for miracles. After all, remember the angels and the star. Hallmark says that Christmas is for romance. Of course, any day is good for romance. Some point to Christmas dinner, or stockings, or decorations, or the plate of cookies we got from our neighbor this evening. What's Christmas to you? I'd like to offer a suggestion that Christmas means promise. After all, what is a child born in Bethlehem if it's not a promise of something yet to come? We all make promises this time of year. Many of you made a promise to join us for Christmas dinner 2 weeks ago. We all make plans to take part in this activity or that activity. We make promises to ourselves to buy that special card or just the right gift for a special person. One GI in World War I made a song out of it, or at least a poem that was later set to music. He promised, "I'll be home for Christmas, but with this caveat, if only in my dreams." We promise our families to join them for Christmas. Promises are a big part of the Christmas season. But have you ever considered the promises that God made and kept at Christmas? That's what I'd like to explore in this evening's Christmas Eve service. So let's begin, not with a promise, but with an invitation as we rise to sing, "O Come All Ye Faithful."
Thank you.
may be seated. And as we go through the rest of this service, whenever there's a hymn, unless I specifically ask you to stand, you're welcome either to stay seated or to stand. Whenever I'm singing in the pew, which isn't too often, I always stand because it's hard for me to sing when I'm sitting down. But for you, feel free to do whatever is comfortable. And now that we've sung our opening hymn, it's a perfect time to also thank somebody else in our congregation who adds a lot to every time we get together for a service, and that's David. We are so blessed to have him as our accompanist on the keyboard, and we're grateful that even when he can't be here, he usually does everything he can to make sure that the music is still available to us. And I want to thank him for that. So maybe you're thinking, what do promises have to do with Christmas? As it turns out, plenty. The first is a promise made 6,000 years ago in the midst of a disaster that impacted not only human history, but all of creation itself. Our ancient enemy, the devil, succeeded in seducing our first parents, and by their actions, sin entered the world, and they were under the curse of death. But in the midst of the ruin that resulted, God himself made a promise. As he passed sentence on the serpent through whom the deception came, he spoke these words, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, you will strike his heel." Now, we may not appreciate it today, but that's a very strange promise. We usually speak of the man as bearing the seed that gives rise to children. But here the child is the seed of the woman, not the man. It is, in fact, a reference to the virgin birth. And striking the serpent's head meant that Jesus would defeat Satan. But being struck in his heel meant that he too would be wounded and suffer pain in the process. And in case you doubt what I'm saying and think it's just my own idea, 3,300 years later, about 2,700 years ago, God clarified through promises given to the prophet Isaiah just what he meant by this promise and how it would be fulfilled. So listen as Carol reads for us those prophecies, those promises from Isaiah chapters 7, 9, and 11.
The Lord himself will give you a sign, for behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And they will say, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, and the spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them."
Wow, what a promise. What a series of promises. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. He'll be known by the name Emmanuel, a promise that through this son we would have the opportunity to be reconciled to God, and God would be able to draw near to us without his holiness and his glory destroying us because of the sin that's in us. He'll be filled with the Spirit of God himself. He will bring peace. Here's one that many people forget. He will reign over Israel as king. He will usher in a reign of peace and justice that will restore even creation itself. All of this and more was represented by the baby whose birth we celebrate tonight. In a sense, the birth of Jesus represents another promise given to you personally. The promise that if you would ever receive him, if you would believe in him and allow his life and his teaching to instruct you, you too can receive this peace and become not just acquaintances of God, someone who knows God, but family. Adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. But when would he come? And how would we know? What if he comes and we miss his coming? Would the world be ready for him? Am I ready for him? Am I looking for his coming? Do I appreciate what his coming would mean? That's what our next hymn is all about. So let's sing together the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. I didn't sing that last chorus. I listened to you. I think the gates of heaven shook with David's playing and with your singing. So, God has made powerful promises. Promises that, if he kept, could change your life. And in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, give you a future and a hope. The nation of Israel knew that when God makes a promise, nothing can keep that promise from fulfillment. But again, the question is when? How long must they wait? How would they know? Well, as Amos the prophet once said, certainly the sovereign Lord does nothing without first revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The prophets revealed the plan and the angels announced its fulfillment, as we will hear now from Wally, who will read to us from Matthew chapter 1.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, that's a pretty explicit announcement of a promise about to be fulfilled. A woman bears a son without a human father's help, by a seed created anew by the one who created us. That seed would grow to be a male child, a son. The world will call him Jesus. His followers will name him Emmanuel, and will know that in him, God's promise to make peace with a rebellious creation will find fulfillment. From the time that rebellion began and the first promise was given, it was 3,300 years before the details of that promise were revealed. The coming of a son who would be in himself the fullness of God, filled with God's Spirit, doing God's work. From the giving of those promises, it would be another 700 years before that son himself would come. And, since we're counting, another 33 years before his mission would find completion in the cross on which he died and the tomb from which he rose. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Gabriel told Joseph that he would be a foster father to the Son of God. Wow, what a calling. Still, Joseph had to wait a few months for the child to be born. And the child was born, not in Nazareth, the hometown of Mary, but in Bethlehem, the hometown of the first king in a line of descent that would find completion in this birth. Bethlehem, home of another promise given by Micah, that the Messiah, the coming King and Redeemer, the Reconciler, would be born not in a castle, not in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, which it still was when Jesus was born, but in a suburb of Jerusalem, as it were. Compared to Jerusalem, Bethlehem was a small village, a little town. And who could know that the future of the world, the fulfilling of God's promise, would spring from such a common and humble place? And dare we believe that through this child, God would offer his spirit to rest in such an ordinary and humble place as the heart of the most sincere believer? But in fact, such a lowly home, once cleansed by the forgiveness offered through the life of this little child, is the only fit place for his spirit to dwell. Have you offered yourself as a place where this child and all the promise he represents is welcome not only to dwell, not only to, as it were, be born, but as a place in which he can dwell and from which he can rule your life? That's something to consider seriously as we sing together the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Every time we get to the third verse of that, sing the opening line, how silently the wondrous gift is given. My mind goes back 40 years to when I was just a young pup serving the White Deer Parish. And the choir was under the instruction of Arnim A. Dershowitz. And we sang a choral version of this, of course, in four parts. The women did very well with the soprano and alto, but there weren't too many men for the tenor and bass. And we're just singing along, and we get to that part, and Arna said, read the words, she said. Let the words fill the music. How silently the wondrous gift is given. But it's the last verse that really sticks in my mind. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin. Oh, that he would do that. And enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. But come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Promises made, promises kept. Promises kept? I don't see a king. I see a baby. I don't see the devil defeated. Not even now, after Jesus lived and died and rose, and certainly not in my life, even though I claim to serve him. I believe in Jesus. I've prayed for his spirit to dwell in me. And there are moments when I can sense his presence in me. Yet there are too many moments when I can't sense his presence in me. Too often the influence of God's spirit in me is weak. And other impulses persuade me to turn away from the promise of God, to seek instead the fulfillment of the empty promises of the devil's deceptions and the world's counterfeit joys and my own misguided desires. We celebrate this night the birth of a son, but a birth is only a beginning. We all know that this world can be a dangerous place. Our congregation has experienced that too much this past month. How can we know that this baby would actually survive at a time when infant and child mortality was high? How can we know that he would actually succeed in his calling? Is it right to celebrate a birth as if it was a completed life? Shouldn't we wait until that life is complete to begin the celebration? Well, why don't we ask someone who was there at the time? Someone like Simeon, a man who saw this Savior as a baby and decided that was enough. He decided that if this baby was God's chosen servant, somehow the fact that he was born and lived, even as a baby, was reason enough to believe that the promises represented by his birth would be fulfilled. So let's listen then as Patrick reads of Jesus as a baby and Simeon, an old man who was promised he would not die before he would see the Lord's Messiah, brought together by the hand of God to meet in the temple courts one day about 2,030 years ago.
And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also."
What did Simeon see when he looked at this baby barely a month old? Just who is this child? Did Jesus look just like any ordinary child, or did he have a halo around his head? What did Simeon see that made him content to leave this world, knowing that promises still in need of fulfilling would in fact be realized in the world and in spite of death in his own future as well? What was Simeon looking forward to that he was able to leave this life in peace just because he had seen this child who was barely old enough to lift his head in his own power? Who is this child on whom the reputation of God himself and the fulfillment of God's promises rests? To help us answer that question, let's sing together the hymn, "What Child Is This?" When Jesus was born, the one who would fulfill the promises of God entered into human history and became a part of our story. But as Simeon knew, it would be years before this child would be old enough to rule. And what he couldn't know was that even as a baby, this child would be the target of the hatred of powerful men, and other baby boys would suffer as a result. And even after this boy became a man and lived and died and rose again, still there would be promises yet to be fulfilled. After all, I certainly don't see Israel living in peace, or Jerusalem as the center of world government. The wolf is not living peacefully with the lamb. The goat does not feel comfortable lying down with the leopard. And the calf and the lion and the fatted calf, I haven't seen them playing together yet. How are we supposed to celebrate the birth of this child when there are so many promises yet unfulfilled? Perhaps you feel that in your own life. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I'm not experiencing that peace that the angels talked about. Jesus healed so many people when he was here, but I need healing and he hasn't healed me. Can I still put my hope in this man, in this baby? Well, I guess the answer is we learn to see as Simeon sees, and then we are content. Simeon saw not with the eyes of this world, but with the eyes of faith. A faith that managed to burn bright even when disappointment filled his life. And God has taught us how this can work in our lives. And so let's listen as Matthew reads from the Apostle Paul. He also learned to see through the eyes of faith, as in the words of the prophet, when the fields were not bearing their yield and the vine had no grapes, he still learned how to believe that a harvest was coming. And he tells us how in the words that Matthew will read from 2 Corinthians.
For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We experience trouble on every side, but are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We do so because we know that the one who raised up Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Therefore, we do not despair. Our physical body may be wearing away, but our inner person is being renewed day by day. Our present suffering will seem light and momentary, for it is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs it all. For we do not focus on what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal.
So far this evening, we've talked a lot about promises, and we've done a lot of waiting. The first promise was given 6,000 years ago. The details of that promise were clarified 2,700 years ago. The promised son came over 2,000 years ago. He came. He lived, he died, he conquered death, and rose to live forever. And still we wait for promises to be realized. Can we, like Simeon, live as though the promises have already been met just because it's God the Father who made the promise and God the Son who achieved the promise? Especially when our dreams are shattered and God seems silent. And yet, every promise that God made that we've talked about this evening was given in circumstances that contradicted the promise. The first promise, the seed of a woman who would crush the power of sin, was given in a garden, but amid a world in ruins due to Adam and Eve's disobedience. The second promise of a son who would give peace and bring peace to the world was given as the northern kingdom of Israel was falling to the invading Assyrian army. And the baby himself was born into a Roman Empire at the height of its power and domination. Not exactly the kingdom of God on earth. And there have been other times just as chaotic when God's rule and God's kingdom seemed just as far away. One of those times in our own nation's story was when we were torn apart by the Civil War. Imagine yourself in this situation. Your wife has died during the celebration of Christmas. Your nation is torn in two by war. Your own son, against your wishes, has enlisted in that war, and you have just received word that he has been severely wounded. And just as you are contemplating these personal and national disasters, outside your window you hear Christmas bells ringing the message, "Peace on earth." How can you take comfort in a message of hope when all hope seems lost? One Christian hymn tells that story and shares with us the hope that the writer found in the midst of those circumstances I described in that Christmas season a mere 162 years ago. So let's sing together, "I Heard the Bells." I just had to do that for Grace Fruit. She says, "You've got a bell in your church, doggone it, read it, ring it." So when we're singing about a ringing of Christmas bells, it just seemed appropriate. to have those bells ringing. No, God is not dead, and he's not sleeping. The challenge is for us to live as though we truly believe that God's love and justice will eventually triumph. Perhaps Micah said it best when he said, "Faithful men have disappeared from the land. There are no godly men left. Everyone is an expert in doing evil. Government officials and judges take bribes." Boy, that sounds like it's right out of tonight's newspaper. "Prominent men announce what they wish, and then they plan it out. Even best friends prove false, and close family members betray their kin. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I will continue to look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because I know that my God hears me. For those who see with the eyes of faith and hear with the ears of faith, informed by the unchanging promises of God amid the changing chaos of the world around us, perhaps amid the chaos of our own lives, there are signs that indicate, first of all, that God is definitely not asleep, and second, that he's not taken by surprise by what's happening in the world at large or in our own personal world as well. Everything that's happening was foretold long ago, and the pain of everything in your life was experienced by the one who bore the cross for you. And as faith has always reminded us, when you read the book from beginning to end, you know who wins. In fact, we have this word of advice from none other than the Prince of Peace himself. When you see these things begin to happen and chaos growing in nature and in nations, look up and rejoice, because your redemption is drawing near. What is this redemption that he speaks of? Nothing less than our own personal resurrections, the renewal of our bodies that will come on a day known only to God himself, a day when the trumpet will sound, when the dead in Christ will be risen, when we who are still alive will be taken to meet the Lord who saved us, never to be separated from him again. And we will meet him, not a baby in a manger, not a man going from town to town, but a ruler on a throne, not the ruler of Israel alone, but as a ruler of the entire universe which was created through him and renewed by him when he bore the cross and rose from the tomb. In the meantime, as God's word reminds us, we are called to proclaim not his birth, but his death until he comes again, which we do through a ceremony we call Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. A simple meal for us, though it was a feast for those who first partook of it. Not a Christmas feast, just a bite of bread and a sip of grape juice. But when the bread is the bread of life, his body offered on the tree, and the juice is the blood that cleanses us from sin, just a bite and a sip is all we need. So let us prepare for this meal by reminding ourselves how much we need it. Because after all, as Paul himself says, every time we share this meal, we proclaim his death until he comes again. We prepare ourselves by confessing our need, not by bragging about how much we deserve it. We confess our need individually in quiet moments. But right now, we're going to confess our need together through the prayer of confession that's printed in the bulletin. Please join me in saying it. Gracious God and Father, we bow before you, the Lord and Savior of all. We confess to you that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We ask that you would wash us with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and make us clean. Though our sins are as scarlet, cleanse us and make us as white as snow. We praise and thank you for your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Almighty God has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us. To those who believe on his name, he gives the power and the authority to call themselves children of God, to call him Father, and he bestows on them his Holy Spirit. All who live by faith and are baptized shall be saved. That's a promise made to you. And grant, O Lord, that this promise would be fulfilled to everyone gathered here this evening. So now let's confess our faith. In the words of the Apostles' Creed, the faith that binds us together as one family. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Would the communion ushers please come forward? The body of Christ given for you. blood of Christ shed for you. Please rise. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Almighty God, you gave your Son as both a sacrifice for sin and as a model for the godly life. Enable us to delight in his presence within us through your Spirit, and through that same Spirit help us to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please remain standing as the candle lighters would please come forward. And again, as I always do, I would remind you that when the candle lighters come to the end of your pew, and as the light is passed, the lit candle should always remain upright and lit. Should have gotten one with a bigger wick, and the unlit candle held into it. Thank you. Jesus' coming represents light entering a dark world. For a time, the gospel offered the promise of light and peace. But as Jesus told Nicodemus long ago, the world prefers darkness to light. And the world, even now before our eyes, is rejecting the truth he offers. Even his own people are rejecting his wisdom and substituting their own, rejecting the promise and descending once more into darkness. A darkness from which it can no longer be saved because it has rejected its only hope. Still, in the midst of the darkness, in spite of the darkness, we are called to be the light of the world. As the light of this one candle has been passed from candle to candle, so our light is passed as we live for God and our lives become a witness to the world. There will still be some in this dark world who will be willing, even eager, maybe even desperate, to receive your light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not know him. But to all who did know, to all who did receive, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let us now sing together the hymn, Silent Night. To contemplate the reason we celebrate. On this night, we honor the birth of a child named Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of promises made long ago, even back to our first parents. By his life, he demonstrated your character to us and showed us a better way to live. By his death, he conquered death and freed us from its power and threats. By his resurrection, he gives to us the promise of life to come, the promise of a fuller life than we have ever known. Thank you for the promise that is Jesus Christ and the hope he brings to us all, because it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. And now, as we bring the lights back up in the sanctuary, and as we blow out our candles and prepare once more to return to our busy lives, let us rejoice in the life that Jesus offers us by singing our joy for all the world and the angels in heaven to hear through our closing hymn, Joy to the World.
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I like it, though. I like it. It's like taking the tree down. You don't want to do it because you're like, oh, that's it.